Turn the Word of God to Psalm 57. Psalm 57. We'll read the whole psalm. Just consider this afternoon verses 1 to 5. Read the title of the psalm, reminding you that the titles to the psalms are part of the inspired text, though in the way they're put in our translations usually are just kind of almost like a parenthesis, but they are part of the inspired text, and so they give us clear indication of, at least here, in terms of the context this was written. To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit for me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Well, dear people of God, this afternoon we come to what I trust and pray will be a psalm that brings comfort into our lives. For many of you are going through some deep waters, dealing with times of loss and grief, dealing with family estrangement, dealing with pain and many health problems, and sometimes multiple health problems all at once. Dealing with chronic health problems that seem to last. And at times, as you go through these waters, the waves seem to not stop crashing against you and almost threaten to drown you. And for all of us together as the church, we are here not just on our own, but we're here to help one another, to carry each other's burdens, to help each other in these moments of need and seeing the cares and the burdens that we have to help one another. And it's good for all of us as we hear the Word of God and to shore up our hope, to shore up our own hope in our God who cares for us, who loves us, as the one who holds our future in His hands. Though things may not be particularly difficult for our own lives right now, yet we don't know what the future holds. And we need to be trusting in our God for what He will bring into our lives. This is not a call to fear and to worry, but a call to be having our faith strong in the God who holds the future. We can trust Him, and we can prepare. Now, I, as your pastor, see various things and know of the various trials that you go through as I visit with you and come to know you. There are other things that are quite publicly known, and so we know the cares and burdens that we each have. But whatever I know or you know of one another's cares, God is the God who knows all things. He's the one who sees into your lives, not just what maybe is there on the surface, but sees and knows the heart. And He knows those things that we have no idea is going on in your life, but you know and God knows. And that's He is the same God who teaches you that you can cry out to Him. Crying out to Him, He gives leave to you for you to cry out to Him in distress, to lift up your needs to Him in prayer. And it's particularly when we come to the Psalms that we find here God has given us a voice for the soul. A voice for us to bring our greatest burdens to Him. And the Psalms are wonderful to use and for our personal meditation, our reading, our singing, and our praying. So as we come to Psalm 57 this afternoon, I trust the Holy Spirit, who has lovingly given us this psalm for our comfort and care, will continue to apply it to our lives as we consider what it meant to David and what it should mean to us. And the title tells us something of what it meant to David. This was a psalm that David wrote when he was fleeing from Saul into the cave. This is a history that you can read in 1 Samuel 22 to 24 of David running on the run from Saul. What we have here in this psalm is a window into the heart of David, even as we read the history of what was going on in David's life. You find this at different places, particularly with David, that the psalms, you can, as you read the history in 1 and 2 Samuel or 1 Chronicles of David's life, you can turn to the psalms frequently and find psalms that were written by David under the inspiration of the Spirit in the moments of distress, in those moments of distress, particularly here when he was running from Saul. David was a fugitive. He was anointed by God. He was called to be the king of God's people, but he had not yet been put into that position. Saul was still the king, and Saul knew David was anointed, and Saul, who was in rebellion against God, wanted to kill David, and he was chasing him, and he, at moments, was just inches away from laying hold of him. His life was in the balance. And he was in hiding. That's important to remember. David was the anointed king, which, as David writes these psalms, he's not just writing as an individual, but also he is writing as a representative of God over all the people. This is a psalm that we can apply to our own lives and use in our own prayers, but also together as the church can take and understand for the distress the church faces in a world that is hostile to God and His people. David was crying out to the Lord. David, we hear that history, just even just the introduction to what's going on in 1 Samuel 22. David therefore departed, this is he fled to the Philistines, and then he departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. This was David's life right now. This was David's life. In 1 Samuel 24, we find David, he hides in a cave. He's hiding in a cave, and lo and behold, who comes into the cave? But it's Saul. Saul doesn't realize David's there. David had the opportunity to kill him. But he didn't. He let Saul go. He let Saul go. We'll come back to this in the text. But David, as he was hiding in the cave and realized how close he came even to being discovered in the cave, his hope was not in the cave. His hope was not in the men, the 400 men who were with him. His hope, his ultimate hope and his comfort was in his God, the God who was there with him in the cave. And we're going to learn from this psalm, brothers and sisters, is you don't need to hide the fact that your trials are grievous. They are. You don't need to deny that the spiritual battle that you face as you go through trials is fierce. It is. We as the church don't need to deny the difficulty of existence in this fallen world. We know it to be true. But we can also learn that we can bring all our needs to our God in prayer, and in the greatest of distresses, we can even trust Him so that we can praise Him in the storm, whatever that may be. Because the same God that David trusted, had confidence in, is the God we serve today. His greater Son who came, Jesus Christ, God Himself in the flesh, is the God on the throne today. He is our King. And our enemies won't triumph, no matter how fierce the troubles may be. Jesus Christ has the victory for us. And we can praise. So this afternoon, as we consider the first part of the psalm, we're going to consider first David's cry in distress, his confidence in the Lord to whom he cries, and then his chief concern amidst all that was going on in his life. What was his chief concern? And then next Sunday afternoon, Lord willing, we'll consider the focus point of praise, David's praise in the midst of distress. But in these first five verses, we consider that whatever cave of trouble you are in, have confidence in Jesus Christ and make God's glory your chief concern. Whatever cave of trouble you are in, have confidence in Jesus Christ and make God's glory your chief concern. So we consider verse 1, your cry from the cave. Verses 2 and 3, your confidence. And then verses 4 and 5, your chief concern. Well, David's cry from the cave comes to us in verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. The double cry is an emphasis on the distress that he's in. This is not a small thing. David is very aware of his weakness, of his that his life seems to be, his life is being chased. It doesn't seem to be chased. It is being chased. And it seems like there are moments where he might lose it. He knows the weak position that he's in, but the amazing thing is David also knows that God is with him there, and he can cry out to God from the cave. David, at times, would be in exile as a fugitive. He couldn't be in Jerusalem. He couldn't worship where he wanted to worship God, but yet he knew that God was not restrained to certain places. God was with him there. He knew that he could cry out to God from the midst of the cave, from the midst of the very heart of his trial and his trouble. And he cries out to the Lord for mercy. And he declares, even as he does so, that he trusts in the Lord. He says, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. My soul, my whole life is in your hands. My whole life is under your care. Even as the enemy lurks around the corner, and perhaps he wondered when they might perhaps stumble across the cave that he was in, the place that he was hiding. When was Saul going to come with the army of Israel again to try to hunt him down? He was fleeing through these caves, and perhaps there were those who thought this was not a bad idea. You know, these caves, what are the odds that they're going to find us in any particular cave? And we can have our trust here. This is our hope. This is where we'll be. We're secure. We're in a cave. And perhaps for you and me, as we go through our trials, we find we look to the security in wrong places. We look to our counselor, we look to our friends, we look to our family, we look to whatever help there might be, and they might be good helps, but they're not your ultimate hope and trust. For David, the cave was the place of distress, but it was also, in a sense, a place of shelter, but it was not the ultimate place of shelter. It was not the place of ultimate trust. David knew it could not ultimately protect him. His hope was in God. That was his ultimate hope. It's in the shadow of God's wings that he came to take his refuge. Just like little chicks running under the wings of their mother when the storm is coming and the storm is roaring, they go for protection under their mother's wings. It's one of God's most comforting and condescending ways of explaining his own care for his people. We sang of it in Psalm 91. It's from Psalm 91 as well, to go under the shadow of God's wings, to be protected by God. That was David's hope and his refuge. And he knew he could remain there until the threat had passed. For God, no matter how grave the threat, God was the one he could trust. Saul sought David to kill him. David sought God to preserve him. Saul sought David to kill him, so David sought God to preserve him. And so, brothers and sisters, your hope, my hope, needs to be in our King, in our God. We need to trust in the one who is reigning and ruling over all things. There, people live and they submit themselves to fate because they shrug their shoulders and there's no other way to live. We just submit ourselves to the trials of life without reason. And we just have to grin and bear it and get through it. But as Christians, we submit our lives to Jesus Christ as the sovereign King, whose trials have a purpose, whose work in our lives is never without an ultimate and good goal. You can know His care, and you can flee to the shadow to find comfort and refuge under His wings. And even if perhaps the sun is shining for you, and there's not a storm cloud, there's not a cloud in the sky, and certainly no storm roaring in your life, you need to have this God as your hope. The weather can change at any time. The God's plan is one that we don't see. And God has a plan and a purpose, and it could change. This is, again, not a call to fret, not a call to fear that the sky is going to fall tomorrow. But it's to trust Him and to be secure, to anchor yourself in Jesus Christ so that when the storm comes, you're not blown out to sea, but you're secure in Him. And He is indeed your refuge and your rock and your fortress and the one you can trust. Don't wait for the storm to trust Jesus. It's as foolish as the person who says, well, I'll wait till my deathbed to put my hope in Jesus for heaven. Trust Him now. And trust Him in the storm. Whatever cave of trouble you are in, have confidence in Jesus Christ. And make God's glory your chief concern. Well, we've heard the cry of David. And it's already a cry that has some confidence in it. But we're going to consider more of that confidence in verses 2 and 3. The confidence of David that is should and ought to be your confidence as well. David sets himself to cry out to the Lord. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. David first declares who God is. He is the God Most High. Your God is the God who is high above all the troubles of the earth. He's a God who is high above all creation, who is more powerful than anything than anything in this world or any trouble that could come. Remember in the midst of your trouble that there is nothing and no one greater than God. The God who is high above us is also the God who is near to us. He's the God who comes down to our needs and our troubles and our cares. And David had faith in God's faithfulness, that God had been there and entered into his troubles for him before, and he surely would do it again. He surely would do it again. And so this God who is high above all things, He's the God who sends from heaven. He sends down from heaven to save David, to bring him out of his distress. And He reproaches those who would reproach David and reproach the God of David, the ones who would swallow him up, the ones who would devour him and destroy him. David declares with great confidence, God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. These are terms of God's faithfulness. He had made promises to David. He had made promises that he would keep. Even in the midst of that cave and that trouble, and things might have looked like God wasn't keeping a single promise He had made, and yet God was absolutely keeping His promises. David was sure, certain He would send forth His mercy and His truth. These are the pillars of God's faithfulness. They were like soldiers that God would send forth into the battle, and He would send them forth to comfort His people and to destroy His enemies. They were at the ready for God to use. And the evil one comes into our own lives. Satan comes as our great enemy and all those who follow him, seeking to swallow us up. And when you are in the midst of a trial, he speaks fear into your hearts. He tempts you to doubt the goodness of God. He wants you to wallow in depression and to say there's no way out, there's no hope. And he reproaches not just you, but he reproaches your God. And he says, is that the God you want to serve? Is he really that good? And David doesn't listen to the reproaches of his enemy, but he meditates on his God. And he comes to his God. He meditates on who this God is, God Most High, and yet God who comes so low and so near. And you and I can do the exact same thing. In fact, we must do the exact same thing. How can we do otherwise? We need to meditate on this God. He doesn't change. He's not different today than he was then. He's not any less faithful today than he was then. He's not less powerful in our modern age with all our technology and all our pride and our imaginations that are our modern-day Babels where we think we can rise up to heaven on our own. And God is probably a bit weaker than then. Those are primitive times. We've kind of almost lifted ourselves up to God. We haven't. God is the same. God is powerful, and He's the one you as a believer can have great confidence in. And even, in a sense, greater confidence than David. David believed in the promises and God's care for him then. But God has sent forth His Son into the world. We've seen the fulfillment of so many of the promises that David only yet knew as promises. We've seen the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. What has God sent from heaven greater than Jesus, His own Son, His beloved Son, His one and only Son? He sent Him from heaven, down from heaven to earth to rescue us, to save us. Jesus Christ embodies the covenant faithfulness of God. He is mercy and truth incarnate. And you and I can be confident because Jesus Christ has entered into our world and into our pain and into our troubles personally and as the church, and He cares for us and loves us. And if God gave us Jesus Christ and gave us salvation in Jesus Christ, will He not with Him give us all things? Yes, He will. God is as faithful as He's always been to His church. He's as faithful in your life today as He's always been to you. And so you can cry out to God, but you can cry out to Him with great confidence that He knows your trials and He is in the midst of them. Whatever cave of trouble you're in, you have confidence in Jesus Christ. And make God's glory your chief concern. We've heard David's cry, we've heard his confidence, and now we hear his chief concern, and it's not about him. It's not about him, which admittedly is very counterintuitive to us in our trials. Often it's about us, but it's not about us. Let's consider in verses 4 and 5, then, your chief concern. Well, first David tells us his chief concern is actually not the enemies. It's not the lions who are there seeking to devour him. He said, "My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." David lays out the truth of the trouble, those things that you, that perhaps in your own life at times have overwhelmed you as you think of whatever trials you're in, and it seems, that's my chief concern. That's all I can fixate on. That's all I can think about. And David doesn't deny it. He doesn't try to minimize it. He doesn't try to hide it. He's blunt about the violence of those who are chasing him. He knew what life among lions was like. He was a shepherd who had lions trying to take the sheep, and he would kill them. And now this was not a real lion, but this was a picture of the armies of Israel who were coming to chase him down and hunt him down, the wicked hunting him, seeking to consume him with flames, whose teeth were seeking who had teeth like spears and arrows to destroy him, who had violent words against him, who spoke, their tongue was a sharp sword. So those, Psalm 64, verse 3, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Bitter words. And we can look and see and understand the needs going on. And, you know, we think of Satan attacking and coming as a lion looking to destroy. How is Satan attacking? He's attacking through every attempt to shake your faith. Attacking through, whether that's through loved ones or through who cause distress or through sickness that is wasting the body, and your outward man is perishing day by day. How is Satan attacking? He's attacking through governments who legislate immorality. He's attacking through judges who judge unjustly, through governments who round up their citizens for claiming the name of Christ, and for other nations and societies who seek to silence and shame the gospel. How is Satan attacking? Through sin and corruption within the church, persuading you that holiness is not to be your chief concern, when it is to be your chief concern of pursuit in life, holiness to the glory of God. But he says you should you go follow the desires of the heart, follow the lusts of the flesh. He tempts you, promising good things. You need to remember that is just the sugar coating on the poison pill that he wants you to swallow. No matter how fierce the attack of Satan, no matter how he goes about it, you can seek help and have confidence in your God and not make those things your chief concern, but make the glory of God in the midst of your trials your chief concern. That's David. What was his chief concern? Not the lions, but the Lord. Verse 5, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." Verse 5 is a remarkable verse. And on the surface of it, as you read this psalm, it seems out of place. "My soul is among lions. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above all the earth." It seems out of place. But no, it's not. It's the natural place to go. It's the natural place that David can go to with confidence in the Lord. His chief concern was not his deliverance. His chief concern was not the downfall of his enemies. But his chief concern was that in all these things, the glory of the Lord would be lifted up, that God would be glorified, and that however God chose to deliver him, that God's name would be exalted. This is why David, when he's in the cave in 1 Samuel 24, and some of his men are saying, here's your chance, kill Saul, then your problems are all over, you're delivered. David says, I cannot. How can I lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed? He knew, it's not for me to take vengeance on my enemies. It is for God to do what God will do in his time. And he would not lift up his hand to seek to deliver himself in this manner, because he sought the glory of God. And he wanted that glory to be widely known. He wanted God to be exalted above the heavens and his glory to be filling the whole of the earth. He wanted his allies and his enemies to know that the Lord, he is God, and he is my God. He wanted God's covenant people to know who the Lord is, and he's David's confidence, and beyond, even into the lands all around. And in this, David is a type of his greater son, Jesus Christ. David is a type of Christ. What was the goal of Jesus Christ? What was his goal in his life and ministry in this world? It was not seeking himself. It was seeking the glory of his Father. In John chapter 12, Jesus, speaking of his pending death, he says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And that's when Jesus in Gethsemane, when he was under the great distress and the great trial that was only going to be superseded by the trial of the cross, said, was under that great weight and yet could say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. He did not seek his own, but he sought the glory of the Father. And he did the work that he had been sent to do. And he went from Gethsemane to the cross until he could say, it is finished. Not a moment longer, and yet not a moment shorter than it needed to be. William Plumer writes that just as Christ, so David, the type of Christ, forgets his discomforts or cheerfully submits to them, asking that thereby the Lord may be honored. You see, brothers and sisters, this is what gives us insight into how you and I can praise God in the trials of life. David was not fixed on himself. As he saw the Lord and he knew the Lord and he sought the glory of the Lord, he knew that in these things then his trial was not without purpose and not without the presence of God. He knew that it's the length of his trial, however long he'd be running from cave to cave and being chased by Saul, he knew that the length of that time was ordained by God, and how difficult and hard and distressing it would be was ordained by God. And he had his moments of weak faith. He had his moments of unbelief. He fled to the Philistines and ended up in making some very unwise decisions. David struggled in his faith. But here in this moment, we see that faith of David, that overriding faith, that he knew that this trial, it would not go on for a moment longer. He would not be running from Saul for one moment longer than it was good for the glory of God. And this is a powerful lesson for you and me to learn in all our suffering, whatever you're suffering, that it's not about us. In the Lord's Prayer, when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we teach our children the Lord's Prayer, we have that first petition, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Our chief concern in all our prayers, including our prayers in distress, Lord, in whatever way you answer, hallowed be your name. Let your glory be above every other concern. And you and I can have confidence in our God that all of it is ordained for His good and for His glory and for our good. And thus there is no evil. Not for a moment is there any evil in the trials that you face. No evil from the hand of God. Though things may be difficult, though others may do evil, may do evil in those trials, yet God is not evil. And the work that He's doing in your life is always going to be for good. And you can hope in Him. Trust Him. If you trust the Lord, this is your hope in the midst of your trials. If you're in trials and you're not trusting the Lord, this is the hope you need. And it's a hope you can only find through faith in Jesus Christ. David trusted God's faithfulness so he could cry to the Lord in his distress. He could seek the Lord's glory and he could rest. As we find in other Psalms, he could lie down in peace and sleep, for the Lord makes him dwell in safety. These truths are not band-aid solutions that we quickly slap on over a gaping wound in our heart and hope that they'll just make everything go away and we won't have any more distress. But these are truths to meditate on and to apply as good medicine at every moment we need it. And David is a good example. Those I just commented, he's not the perfect example, but he's a good example of fleeing to the Lord in distress. And we can use the language of Scripture, his language that he has written for us under the inspiration of the Spirit, to voice our own cares to our God. But David is a good example, but there's no power in David to live this way. There's no power in David to live this way in those trials. David is not going to empower you. The power you need to live this way is in Jesus. The power you need to flee to the Lord and to put your trust in Him is in Jesus. He is a perfect example. And He not only is the perfect example, but He's the enabling power as He sends His Holy Spirit into your life as a Christian, and that enables you to cry to the Lord in confidence and to praise the Lord even in the midst of the storm. What David does here in this psalm, as we consider this and you apply it in your life, is brings you to Jesus Christ, because you are safe in Him. He is the one whom you've come to for protection. He is the one you are safe in. And through Him, you can seek the glory of God in all things. And you can trust in Him until you reach the shores of heaven and every trial is behind you, and you will see how it all worked perfectly in God's plan for you. David was a man like you and me, weak, beaten up, struggling in faith, but finding hope in Jesus Christ. And if he could cry out to his God like this, brothers and sisters, so can you, and so can I. So whatever cave of trouble you are in, have confidence in Jesus Christ and make God's glory your chief concern. Begun considering this psalm, David's cry, his cry with confidence, and his cry seeking the glory of God is his chief concern. We can praise in the trial and give thanks to God even now, and we're going to come to this more next week, Lord willing. He's laid the groundwork for our praise, but already now we can have the praise coming out of our heart saying, Lord, yes, this trial is hard, but I love you. You love me. And I praise you for it. Already you and I can be stirred to praise because of the confidence you and I have in our personal salvation in Jesus Christ, and the confidence we have as the Church of Jesus Christ under such a King as King Jesus. As you consider the calamities in your life and even the challenges and the struggles we face as a church, do you see the reason for praise? Do you begin to see it? Or do you see stronger reasons for praise than perhaps you've already seen in your life? Brothers and sisters in the Lord, may the Holy Spirit fill us with confidence in God. Give us a chief concern for the glory of God, that our trials are not about us ultimately, but about Him. And may He fill us with a heart of praise to such a God amidst any and all the circumstances of our life. Let's pray. Lord our God, we praise you in the midst of all our circumstances, all the storms, even the ones that batter and batter and batter us some more. Lord, we know you are with us. We know, Lord, that we can trust you in the midst of it all. We know, Lord, that your work is a work with a great purpose of glorifying yourself and of caring for us. Help us to live by faith. Help us not to just live by sight and looking and thinking we see all the purposes and plans, all the circumstances, and we can come to that conclusion, but to live by faith, knowing who you are and hearing more again this afternoon of what you do and why you do it. For all who are struggling this afternoon, O Lord, bring this message as a message of comfort to their hearts, to their lives, and may it carry them forward in the trials they're facing. And may each of us be more prepared to and to face the different hard circumstances and hard providences of our life. We thank you that you are faithful. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, who went through the hardest of all trials, harder than anything we've ever faced, as he went to the cross and all that came with it and all that was part of it. But he did that for your glory and for our salvation. We praise you for it. May we live in him and by his power. Lord, we commit our lives to you in faith, in Jesus. Amen.